It's beautiful that we have a little bit of a metaphor for what we do at church. And I know it's sometimes nice to have a sunny day, but today I think the rain is a really good metaphor for the words of God raining down on us and causing us to grow and to build something today. So I just hope that the words today really touch you. If you have Colossians ready, let's read starting in verse 3. Paul writes this, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel," and skipping down to verse 9, "so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." By way of introduction, let me just introduce myself. My name is Rob Bell. I'm a member here at West London Alliance Church, along with my wife, Christine, and our little baby, Mark, who's 10 months old yesterday. And so I was up really early this morning with him. That's typical for us. I've been going here for about 9 years, so I may seem like a somewhat familiar face. I moved down from Ottawa about 9 years ago to do my teaching qualifications. And so I've been working here in the public school board for the last 9 years. And I think I probably taught actually a few of the students here when I was at Saunders teaching biology. So I got a couple nods of people that I've taught. And as well, now I work at the board office supporting guidance counselors and also supporting programs that take care of kids that are at risk and who are not succeeding at high school. And so for me, to talk about hope really flows out of my job. And so this week's sermon is titled, "Jesus, Our Better Hope." And I really hope that we'll be able to look at Jesus and how he is our hope this morning. Besides being a natural topic, I think the last few weeks we've talked about hope. We had the sermon on having an eternal perspective. We had the update from the Poland missions team. They had that great video at the end. Remember the video that they showed where they're interviewing people in Poland about the hope that they have and where their hope lies? And so I hope that today will spin off from that. First joke of the day. Good. As well, Mike talked last week about four reasons for the hope that we have. And he was talking last week really about getting the gospel out to our friends and neighbors. And so I hope today will be a counterpoint where we look at getting the gospel in and what we need to do in order to preach the gospel to each other and strengthen each other to support us as we go out into the community and as we share the gospel with them. If you've been looking around the news lately, you have seen tons of reasons for this world to need hope. I don't know how many people have taken a look at some of the pictures of the kids in Somalia who are starving to death, and as they weigh them on the scales, trying to see if they're suffering from acute malnutrition. Or if you've been watching the riots in the UK, or the shootings that happened and the bombing that happened in Norway, or even the debt crisis that's going on in Greece and the rest of Europe and in the United States. It's a time when we are desperate for hope because we see all sorts of things going wrong around us. And I think in London, we have a little window into that with the way the economy is going. If you've been reading anything coming out of the Free Press in the last couple of weeks, London's economy is just not doing well. And statistically, I guess we're a few hundred people in here, one in 30 jobs has been lost in the last little while. And so statistically, we have people in this room who have probably been affected by job loss. And so I want today to be a day where we can look at the hope that we have in Christ more than just the hopes of this world, which clearly can fade and clearly can be destroyed. And so that's the reason why we're going to look at Colossians today. Paul writes a letter to the Colossian church, and Colossae is in a very similar place to London. I think the words from to Colossae speak to us, because the Colossian church was in the exact same position financially that we are in. They had once been a really prosperous city. If you had gone before the days of Jesus, the town of Colossae was huge. It was very popular. It had lots of money, very wealthy, because of the one trade, the one industry that they had, which was making cloth. And I think London's similar in the sense that in the heyday of the auto industry, this was a really bustling, jumping town, and we're in a place where we're in maybe a bit of a dip with the industry dipping. And the Colossians church was going through the same thing. They're going through a little dip in their economy as well. And so other cities in the area had kind of taken over as the dominant cities. And so I think this letter to the Colossians will speak to us this morning. So to look at how Jesus is our better hope, we're going to ask four questions and try to answer them this morning. And the four questions are, what is hope? How is Jesus our hope? What other hopes is Jesus better than? And finally, we'll do a little bit of an action point and try to find out how we can get hope. So, what is hope? The fact that we have hope in the English language means that we believe that there's something wrong with this world. There's some kind of imperfection. Hope implies that we are dissatisfied with the world, that we believe this world isn't perfect. If everything is perfect, we wouldn't even need a word for hope, right? We'd go along our whole lives expecting everything to be perfect. But it isn't perfect. There's always something wrong with this world. There's always something that lacks or that we're dissatisfied with. And because of that, we're worried. We get worried about the future. And so we need hope. We need hope to sustain us through. Because what we believe is that the world will be made right again. And we believe that sometime in the future, there's a time that we long for when everything will be made perfect again. And so we need hope, because hope is what sustained us through the dark periods of what happens in our life in this world and gives us to the world to come. Hope is the object of our faith. It is the thing or the person or the situation that we want more than anything else and that we live for every day. Because we feel that the object of our faith, this hope, is something that will take away the dissatisfaction that we have with this world, and it will take away our worry about the future. As humans, though, sometimes we have trouble articulating everything that dissatisfies us about the world. So we have trouble articulating our hope at times, but you can see your hope in the stories that we tell ourselves and that we tell others about the future. Our stories are important because they reveal our hope, and thinking about them helps to show us where we put our value and where we put our worth. What are some of the hopes that you have? I've got a few written down here, and bear with me while I just mention a few of them and see if the stories ring true with you. Maybe your hopes are financial. So maybe you're thinking, we just need to pay down the debt a little bit more and we'll be okay. Or, oh, I'm glad I've been saving for retirement, which I haven't. Maybe they're about your self-image. I just need to lose a few more pounds. Or, I wish I had more friends. Or, if only I was more pretty. Maybe your hopes are about others. I'm just waiting for Mr. Right, and then I won't be lonely anymore. Or, oh, our kids are so smart compared to those ones. Or, boy, I'm glad I'm not that person. Take a minute and think about your hopes. What are the stories that you tell yourself about the future? Our stories don't just tell us about our hopes, but they also reveal who or what we put our hope in. They reveal to us what we trust to bring about that hope. The way you can figure this out is pretty simple. Every story has some kind of main character, a hero, a protagonist. And so think about the stories that you tell yourself and ask yourself, who's the hero? Is the hero of your story you? Is the hero of your story somebody else? I know a lot of the times when I think of the stories that I tell myself, I'm the hero. And that's not a good thing. I'm no Bilbo or anybody really famous there. Trouble with these stories is that they are often wishful thinking. They're hit or miss. They're intangible. They're flimsy. How many of us spend our whole life going from one hope to the next hope to the next hope? How many of us go from saying, oh, if we can just get the debt down, and then the debt's finally down, and we can finally save for retirement, and we need to save for retirement, and then there's always a new hope that we can chase after. Because the old one never really satisfied us. It wasn't a real hope. It was a false hope. What happens to us when we go from hope to hope? Once we realize that these false hopes never satisfy, we become bitter. We become resentful. We stop hoping in anything because we realize that no hopes really satisfy. C.S. Lewis wrote in the book A Mere Christianity a chapter on hope. And he writes this about people going from hope to hope. He says, most people, if they really learn to look into their own hearts, would know that they do want, and want acutely, something that cannot be had in this world. There are all sorts of things in this world that offer to give it to you, but they never quite keep their promise. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. And we are made for another world. God calls us to a much better story and a much better hope than the ones that we can tell ourselves. Our hope if you're filling in the notes from the sermon this morning, our hope point one is a confident and living hope. We've seen previously in the sermon series that Mike was doing a little while ago in Hebrews chapter 11 that faith is the assurance of things hoped for and conviction of things not seen. Our hope, as my dad used to say at the dinner table, is not a hope-so hope. It's not something that's flimsy or intangible. Our hope is a confident expectation, something that we look forward to in the future. And the Bible also says in 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So our hope is also a living hope. It's not intangible or distant or wishful, but it's something that's here and it's present and alive. It will not disappoint and will not disappear. It will not fade away. Specifically, our hope is in the gospel of Jesus. As Christians, we know that the source of dissatisfaction in this world is sin. And that the only remedy is Jesus. Hebrews goes on to tell us that we need to fix our eyes on Jesus. And Paul says to the Colossians, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Jesus Christ and the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope that is laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. Paul writes to the Colossians and says that the hope that is laid up for you in heaven is a story that you need to tell yourselves. You need to get rid of the other stories that we say and fill yourself up in your mind with the stories about Jesus. Of this you've heard before in the word of the truth. Now, we've talked about what is hope, but how is Jesus specifically our hope? What is it that Jesus does for us that makes us our hope? Well, first of all, in Paul's preaching the gospel, Paul preaches the gospel to the Colossians. And so following in the chapter, in chapter 1, we can see that Jesus is our hope because of who he is and what he has done. Let's start with who he is. And if you bring up the next screen. Awesome. I'm just going to read Colossians 1:15 to 17. Just meditate a little bit on what are some of the things that Jesus is for us. Paul writes that he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Point by point, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, which means that he is equal to God in his power and his status. He represents the fact that God has gone out of his way to become like us and to relate to us in our everyday life. We sang the song Man of Sorrows, and Jesus was the Man of Sorrows because he was able to come and be in this world and go through the same temptations and the same sufferings that we went through. And yet he did it without sin because he was able to go through and be sinless and rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is also the firstborn over all creation, which means that everything was created by him and for him. He has the power to create the universe, and it was created for him for his pleasure. He has the power to create a hope for us. He has the power to make us a real future, free from the suffering of this world. Jesus is before all things, which means that he has the first rights on anything that he wants to do. If Jesus was a credit card, he'd be Amex, because he'd have front of the line. And in him, all things hold together. He has the power to sustain everything, which means he can create our hope of heaven. And anything that he creates cannot perish or spoil or fade. Jesus has the power to create and to sustain what we need in this world to live a life that's hopeful. These truths about the gospel are so prevalent, actually. They show up all over the New Testament. So if you want a little bit of a cross-reference today, if you're going back and you're going to read through Colossians 1, might I suggest also reading John 1. John 1 starts with, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The author of Hebrews also has words that are similar to this. From my Bible quizzing days, I can remember that the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word, Hebrews 1:3. See? Bible quizzing, good thing. It's your free plug. And those are only half the attributes that we get in Colossians 1. We also have another set of attributes. So starting in verse 18, Jesus is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Jesus is the head of the church, which means our authority and our power as Christians comes from him. Our hope comes from Jesus. He is the beginning, which means that he was with God from the start. And so in the planning of the universe and how the universe would unfold, Jesus was there. He's the firstborn from the dead, which means he is the new Adam. And he is the first in a new line of people who will not die, who will not taste death because of our sins. He is also the fullness of God dwelling in him. He was both God and man. And he is also preeminent. He surpasses all others. In other words, Jesus is better. Jesus is better than any other person who's ever lived. Jesus is better than anything you could possibly gain or have. Jesus is better because he's provided for us all that we need for life and godliness. He's unique and there's nobody else like him, past, present, or future. But who Jesus is only one part of the gospel. We also need to look at what Jesus has done for us and how he has proved his power through his actions and his love toward us. Colossians goes on to say that this is what he has done for us. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present to you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. See, we were alienated and hostile in mind towards God. There is nothing good within us. We have, through our sin, committed acts that separate us from God. And because of that, we were hostile towards God, sent away from him, put into the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom that we read in the Bible is the kingdom that is headed by Satan. But now, here's what he's done for us. He has reconciled all things to himself. It means that everything that is wrong with the world that we're dissatisfied with, he has dealt with. Jesus has dealt with it by his death and resurrection. He has dealt with the fundamental problem of this world. He's dealt with sin. He's dealt with our sin, my sin, your sin. Which means that there is truly a hope for the future. There is truly a hope that with sin dealt with, there will be a world that is perfect, that will be made new again, and that we can dwell in. Jesus has also made peace by the blood of the cross. And many people in the world don't recognize that the reason that things go wrong in this world is the sin that mars our ability to have peace with God and peace with each other. Jesus' death on the cross has changed our status before God. We are redeemed, our sins are forgiven, and because of that, he presents us holy and blameless before God the Father, which means that we are presented, we have access, we've been brought into the presence of God the Father. We have access to all the power and the promises of God. So as a result, here are some of the promises that Paul mentions to the Colossians. Starting in verse 12, the Father has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He's delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Because of Jesus, we have been taken from the world of darkness that we live in, and we have been delivered from it and transferred, physically moved from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, the kingdom of Jesus, because of the redemption that we have in him. And on top of that, we have the inheritance that is due Jesus. Jesus is God, the Son of God. He gets everything that God has. And through his death and resurrection, we get all the things that God has. Now that is a hope. Not that I'm going to have a retirement saved up someday, and that I might shed a few pounds, which I probably could use stand to do. And not that I'm going to have smart kids, or I'm going to even be able to have more kids at all. Or not that I'm going to have lots of friends, or that this sermon is actually going to pierce your soul and change your heart and mind today. Those are little hopes. The big hope is that we get the hope of Jesus. We get the inheritance of God for all time. We get the hope of heaven, the hope of glory. This is our hope, that we're delivered from the darkness of this world, transferred to the kingdom of Jesus, and we're qualified to share in Jesus' inheritance from God the Father. Now that is hope. So we've looked at two questions so far. We've looked at what is hope and how Jesus is our hope. But what kind of hopes is Jesus better than? What are the alternatives? If we don't hope in Jesus, what does the world hope in? What can we slip and fall into as our false hopes, our little hopes? On the screen, there are going to be a few common hopes that Jesus is better than. I've just brainstormed a few of them for you to take a look at. Pleasure, money, sex, power, fame, career, relationships or friends, family or children, health, Christian ministry. Do we live for those? Do we hope that we'll have health when we're older? Do we hope that we'll get married, have children? Do we hope that we will have money to take us where we need to? Or fame, that we'll put up some awesome YouTube video and we'll be virally famous for about 15 minutes. What are our hopes? What are our little hopes that we have? If you read through this list, they notice that none of them in and of themselves are necessarily bad. They are all things that can be used for good, and they can be used for the glory of Jesus. But there are also things that can snare us, that can tie us up. They're things that we can focus on to the exclusion of Christ, things that we can put in front of Christ so that instead of Him being our true hope, these are our little hopes. So point three is that Jesus is a better hope than all the others. And these ones are all, that I've listed, are all really superficial hopes. I think if we think more, we'll come to deeper hopes that lie below the surface, below the ones that we can see in other people. We can see other people trying to get fame. We can see other people trying to get money. We can see other people trying to build their family, build their career. But down deep inside, there are some other hopes that are much more insidious and that are much harder to get at. Some people want to be in control of their lives. Some people want their lives to be easy, free from trouble, free from work. Some people just want to be accepted by others, and they'll do whatever it takes at any cost to be accepted. These are deep desires that work themselves out in our hopes. They work themselves out in that list that I provided. And instead of these selfish desires, Jesus provides for us real hope. Jesus gives us some kind of real substitute for those little hopes that we have, for those hopes that niggle within us and that can steer us off course. We're going to look at three of those deep hopes right now, and the ones that we can hold on to really tightly, and the alternatives that Jesus provides. See if you recognize any of these in yourself. The first one is, through Jesus we have providence to replace control. Paul writes to the Philippians, "And my God will supply every need according to the riches in Christ Jesus." We have everything that we need through Jesus, but we don't necessarily get it the way we want and when we want. That's the control aspect. So many people have this desire to control either their lives or control other people. This one is for the people who are planners, people who have to have every duck lined up in a row, people who fear anything that's new or fear other people. This is for people who check their bank account twice a day and then between go and organize their closet. This is for the people who are a little bit OCD, right? We want, I'm saying we because I probably fall into this one, we want control. And instead, Jesus gives us providence. He provides for us everything that we need. My God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in Christ Jesus. 2 Samuel 2:7 says, "The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and He exalts." We don't know what God has in store for us, but we do know that it is good. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that in all things God works together for the good of those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose." And we know that He will provide our needs if we seek them. In Matthew 6, Jesus Himself says, "Therefore, do not be anxious." Don't be OCD, saying, "What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your Heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well." If we seek after Jesus first, we will be provided for. we will have everything we need. First Peter says we'll have everything we need for life and godliness. And isn't that so much better than trying to wrestle control over your life? It's not possible. You can't get control over your life. There's always some little thread that's pulling away from the fabric of your life. We can only have true peace and satisfaction in Christ as He provides us everything we need. Second, we have peace to replace comfort. This is for people who like to rest and will madly rush around trying to work just so they can, quote-unquote, relax. I find this when I go to the grocery store. Does anybody else do this? They have speed runs through the grocery store. My wife and I have this discussion every time we go to the grocery store, and I say, okay, we're going to try to get this done in 20 minutes because then I want to go home and I want to relax. And so we're bombing down the grocery store aisles trying to get everything done. This is for the people who are going on a long trip, and they say, well, if I just speed and get there faster, we'll be able to relax when we get there. Yeah, I see a few people poking other people in the audience. That's good. Wives to husbands, it looked like a few times there. John 14, Jesus says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as this world gives, do I give it to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let them be afraid. In Philippians, Paul writes, the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Guard your hearts and your minds so that even when there's no reason to relax, look at the world that we're in today. We can have peace in our hearts. We can have peace in our minds. Even when there's no reason conceivably that anybody in the world would have peace, we can have peace. When the world is falling down around us, we can have peace. Look at the disciples and the apostles early on in the church. They were put in prison, and yet they would sing songs. They were so full of peace that even though their world had disappeared, that they were behind bars, they were away from their families, away from their friends, they had lost their possessions, but they had peace enough to sing and praise the Lord. And in Matthew, Jesus again says, Matthew 11, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. See, in Jesus we can have real rest. We don't have rest in running around and finishing the work that we have to do. For those of you who are workaholics, the work will always be there. You will always be able to leave it at work. But to rest in Jesus is a beautiful thing. Isn't Sunday great? I love Sunday because Sunday is my day of rest. I always try to carve out as much time as I can on this day, and so does my wife. And we try to spend time not really doing anything. It's our day of rest. And Jesus has even given us that little glimpse once a week. Imagine what it'll be like in heaven when we have real rest from everything in this world. We have rest and peace. Thirdly, we have love to replace acceptance. This is for the people who fear what other people think of them, who want to fit in at school, or you want to fit in at work. Maybe it's with a group of friends that you want to fit in, or with your neighbors. Or maybe it's at church. Maybe you just want to be able to hang out with a cool group of people at church, and they never really let you in. 1 John 3 says that, see what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called the children of God. And so we are. The reason why this world does not know us is that it did not know Him. I remember the first time I learned this verse, it was lavish. See what kind of love the Father has given us, that has lavished upon us, that we should be called the children of God. You could be friends with people, and you can be accepted by people. But God not only accepts you, but is willing to adopt you. He's willing to make you His child. He's willing to take care of you and inherit all of the problems that you have and work to fix them in you, to work to sanctify you. There will always be a degree to which people in this world don't accept us. You know, the reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. It did not know Jesus. And so, as being followers of Jesus, there's always going to be a degree to which we're not accepted in this world. But what is that compared to being a child of God? Part of the kingdom of Jesus and qualifying inheritance in the riches of God. And unlike people and their acceptance, God's love never wavers. Psalm 63 says that, because of your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. And Romans 8 says that, knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because of God's love through Jesus, we don't have to be afraid of what other people think. People will use acceptance as their way to have power over us. You know, you can only be accepted if you do what I want, or if you're cool, or if you dress this way, or if you have a kid, or if you get married. However, 1 John 4 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Instead of fearing people and worrying about our acceptance, we can have true love, true acceptance in Christ. Psalm 147:11 says that the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear Him, in those who hope in His steadfast love. So we've had a chance to look at what hope is, and how Jesus is our hope, and that He's better, how He's better than so many of the hopes that reside within us. So let's talk about how do we get hope. And our action point, we have two action points today for how we get hope. First of all, we get hope through endurance and character. This comes from part of the sermon series that Mike preached in Hebrews. He looked at the life of Abraham. And we read in Romans, again, of Abraham's hope and how Abraham faced the reality that he was old, that he was childless, and yet, in spite of that, he did not diminish his faith. In fact, he trusted in the promises of God because of the power of God. And since we are justified in Christ as well, we have the promises of God and a reason for hope if we endure and develop character. In Romans, Paul writes that we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Christine and I were visiting a friend about a month and a half ago. And this is a woman who we love dearly and has quite bad illness. And she, the illness was so bad that during a period of about 8 months last year, she was essentially a shut-in. And this is a woman who has lots of friends, who had even built up a network of friends who would take care of her and love her when she was, the disease she has degenerates her body and eventually will lead to death. And for a period of 8 months, nobody visited her, including, sadly, myself and Christine. We didn't make it out to see her. And so this woman who had built everything to take care of her when she was going down didn't have any contact with a human being for about 8 months. And I remember it was after the 8 months and we were visiting her, and she kind of waved it off. Of course, she didn't want to be impolite. We were just kind of apologetic. And we had just sat down with her and said, what can we pray for you for? And here's a woman who is suffering daily, who's living her life with essentially one lung and with sickness going through her body, and hadn't seen a friend in 8 months. Nobody had even had the courage to send her a phone call or walk up to her door and ring her doorbell, see how she was doing. This is a woman who was suffering and who had endured through it. And you could see the character it produced in her, because we asked, what can we pray for? And she said, the one thing I really need is hope. I need hope that despite everything that's going on, things will be better in the future. And I was really touched by that. And I thought, what are the things that I'm building in my life that are vain hopes, that are false hopes? Is it in friendship? Is it in my finances? Is it in my family that I'm passing on my family name to my son? Is it in my career with the Board of Education? What are the things that I've put my hope in that aren't real hopes at all, that at any moment can get dashed and destroyed? And here's a woman who had nothing left and had been destitute, and what she wanted was the hope of Christ. She wanted the hope of Jesus. So, endurance and character. That's one way we can get hope. But I think there's one that's practical for us today, because not all of us might be going through suffering, and we might not be producing character through suffering this week. But we can produce character in another way, and that's by getting the gospel in. Mike talks often about getting the gospel out. And last week was really a sermon about what do you do to tell your neighbors and your friends about the gospel. And this week is really a sermon about how do you tell the gospel to yourself and how you tell the gospel to your family. So the second point is tell each other the gospel story. Colossians 1:23, the passage we're reading, ends with, "If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven." We need to make Jesus the hero of our story. And we need to tell the story of Jesus to each other and to ourselves. That's why it's so important that we get the gospel in. That's why it's so important that we take the time to talk about who Jesus is and what he's done for us, to rejoice in it. That's why we worship on Sunday mornings and we sing songs of praise to Jesus, to remind ourselves of the great things he has done for us. And we need to do that throughout the week. My challenge to you today would be not to go through the rest of the day without telling each other the gospel story. I don't know what that means for you. Maybe that means that on your way home, when you're just about to turn the radio on in the car, that you turn it off and you talk about the promises of God, or maybe the attributes of God that really speak to you. Maybe it means that when you're praying around lunch, and you're sitting down for lunch today, either at a restaurant or going back home, you take some time to thank God for who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for you in your life. Maybe it means that you go home and you spend a little bit of time meditating on Colossians 1 or Hebrews 1 or John 1 that talks about Jesus, and you just get some gospel into you. You read the gospel and you absorb it and you think about it and you meditate on it. I'll leave that up to you. But I would say, make Jesus your hope today. Make Jesus the object of your faith. Spend some time getting the gospel in. Romans 15:4-5 says this, and I think it's a good way to summarize the sermon. "For whatever was written in former days," that's this, that's our Bible, that's the word that we have from God. "Whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures," that's through our suffering, enduring through it, and through telling each other the gospel story, the encouragement of the Scriptures, "we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus." That's my prayer for you today, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, that you would have hope and that you would have harmony in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank you that you give us hope. You give us a hope for a future. You give us a hope that is present and living and active. We praise you because you have made us to be dissatisfied with the things of this world and to want satisfaction that can only be found in Christ. So we pray that today we would find our satisfaction in you, that we would take the time to look in your word and see the promises that you have for us and the attributes of yourself that enable you to fulfill those promises. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.